put the disclaimer that I am not the regular teacher of this class this quarter. As we're studying the book of Ezekiel, Brian has come down with the flu, and while he was away in a meeting in Birmingham, had to leave early, I believe, and texted me yesterday and said, "I'm not going to be able to teach. Can you teach?" So here I am. And so you may have as much to say about what we're going to be covering today as I do, but we're going to try to spend our time in chapter 33 and 34 of Ezekiel. And I think they're very interesting passages. We're going to have a shift in what Ezekiel is talking about and what God's talking to him about. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Jared to lead us in that. So let's bow together. For the last couple of weeks, we've covered probably 8 chapters of the book of Ezekiel up through chapter 32. What does God in those chapters have Ezekiel prophesying about? That's right. He had pronounced judgment, or is pronouncing judgment, on all these nations that it had some kind of influence, some kind of impact, had maybe attacked the nation of Israel, maybe influenced them in idolatrous worship and other things. And, you know, as briefly as I think about that, you hear people that might say, well, God had nothing, he didn't do anything with the people other than the nation of Israel, you know, and we clearly see here that he does. He is concerned about them, and he will tell them what they've done wrong, just like he will his own people. And so he is concerned about that, and he is going to make that known, and has through Ezekiel. But now we see a shift in chapter 33. We see initially, I believe, God talking to Ezekiel about himself and about what he has been placed to do. And as we start reading there, we really see a repeat of what he has told Ezekiel in chapter 3, maybe even chapter 18, when he talks about him being set as a watchman. What is a watchman? What does a watchman do? We've talked about that probably before. It's been a while. When you think about a watchman in these times of the Old Testament, what was a watchman? What was his responsibility? Okay, that's right. So, you know, think about at that time, how did the people protect their cities? What did they build? Built walls around their cities. What did they place on those walls in strategic locations? They would set towers. And we'd see the watchmen who would be placed there, because the people just didn't stay in the city all the time thinking, I'm protected from here. They had to go out and do what? Well, they had to go out in the fields. They had to take care of their crops. They had to do work. So here they're on the ground level. They can't see things that are coming, but the watchman is there watching, looking. He's got to be keen to what is going on in the distance. And he might see this, I think of the old Western movies we used to watch, and you see from a distance, a cloud of smoke, and they'd see the cavalry maybe, or a group of men coming up. But here the watchmen see this coming. And their job was to be alert, in some sense, I think, to discern what was coming. But not only that, they're to warn the people. So they're to call out. Some of them would have horns, some type of horns, I think, and they would call out. And they have this warning signal. And so when the people out in the fields heard this, their reaction was, something bad's coming. I got to get inside the walls. And you know, when we're working on something, you know, for ourselves at home, I do this a lot of times. I'm in the middle of something and, you know, phone rings or something happens. I said, just a minute, I got to finish this. I got to do this. When you're out in the fields like this and you hear this warning, what did you need to do? Now. Don't wait. Don't pause. And I think about the Israelites and how they let things go on, and they were warned by God all through hundreds of years. And God's going to talk to them about the warnings that he gave them and how they didn't pay attention to that, and how over time, what happened? They ignored it. They got dull to it. They let it influence them. And eventually, what happens? They're overcome by it. And we see that's what's happened now to the nation of Israel. They've been taken away in captivity. They are a long way away in Babylon and other places, as the original, you know, the old nation of Israel, or separate from the nation of Judah, had been taken away long before and scattered to many other countries. And there were just a small number of people left. Remember, those people left. What kind of people were left in the land? When Nebuchadnezzar came and took them in two different groups back to Babylon, who were left? The poor, the unskilled, who else? In some cases, probably the more evil, lesser, you know, the ones who might not care about their fellow people. But that's who's left there. And so, you know, they didn't pay heed to the watchman that called out to them. And so they're taken away, and those are the ones that are left. And that's going to be important as we look at chapter 33 as well, understanding what some back in the land were still saying, falsely thinking that they were still the chosen people of God and he's going to take care of us. They couldn't see the fact that all these people have been taken away. So I sort of got beyond the watchman idea, but I think it goes along with it, that here are all these watchmen who've been put in place. And so God is talking to Ezekiel about the fact that he is a watchman among them. Another thing I want to just briefly mention is that as we look at these two chapters, while some of it is very clear, some of it is in language that we might consider apocalyptic. Some of it might be considered to involve symbolism. Some of it might involve things in the far distant future that we would understand that, especially as we move in chapter 34. And we're also going to talk about restoration of the nation. More importantly, the restoration that God will have through his son as the descendant of David. So, as we've already mentioned, we're going to talk about a watchman here in chapter 33. And so we've sort of covered that, I think, very well. Any comments or questions about that up until now? Anybody have any thoughts to add before we get into really the scripture there? All right, as we look in chapter 33, we find God talking to Ezekiel. In verse 2, he says, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will be required at the watchman's hand. Two interesting concepts there. Here you have a watchman who's watching. He sees the peril. He warns the people. But some don't listen. They get taken away. Who's responsible for that? Who's left responsible for that? That's right. It's on the person who didn't listen, didn't heed. But should the watchman see the warning, but decide, for some reason, I'm not going to tell the people, and the peril comes and takes even one person away, does it relieve the person who's taken away from his sins? No. But who is responsible for him being taken away? It's on the watchman. It's on him. Can we draw examples today about this? Do we have responsibilities today that would relate to this? As God's spokesman through his word, aren't we responsible to warn people? I think so. I think we very clearly read that from Scripture. So again, very important to understand the two points there. Warning, someone taken away who didn't listen, it's on that person. If the watchman gives no warning, the person's still taken away, the watchman bears the responsibility. He didn't warn them. And so, again, God is reminding Ezekiel the responsibility, the very, very strong responsibility he has as a spokesman, as a watchman for God. Verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear the word, a word from my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. So God clearly points out to him, okay, now we're getting to the real, what's really what it's about. I tell you to warn the people about their sins. You don't do it, they're still responsible for their sins. It doesn't relieve them of that. But Ezekiel, you are responsible for not warning them. Very serious there. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Okay, so now let me shift gears a little bit as we lead to the next section. At this point in time, when is Ezekiel allowed to speak? When does God allow him to speak at all up until this point? Remember back in chapter 3, he was made where he couldn't speak, but he could only speak when God revealed things to him, and that's all he could speak. So up until this point, that's all he could speak. So if he spoke something, the people should know it's coming from God at this, by this point. But that's all he could speak. Okay? So something's going to happen here that's going to change that as we read further. Okay, again, any comments or questions about that? Very basic things that we ought to understand, but things that people don't always understand how to take their responsibility as they should. Do we have some New Testament teaching about warning our brothers, warning our brethren? Can you think of any of those? pull some things out for us to think about as it relates to this. James chapter 5. James ends the letter he writes in verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Again, the responsibility we have to do that, and the understanding that what that really does. And in a sense, to me, that shows an unselfish attitude by one who is a Christian, that we consider others more important than being concerned about, oh, they're not going to like me because I say this. Oh, they'll think badly of me because I say this. Oh, they're just being critical. They think I'm just being critical of them. You know, clearly James tells us the importance of that. Anybody else have any others that they can think of just off the cuff here? Okay. Verse 10, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? God clearly is taking something that they are saying. They're saying, why should we even live if we can't do anything to please God? If we have no way of obtaining repentance, why even live? Where were most of these people we're talking about at now? Where were they living? They weren't living in Jerusalem anymore, were they? They've been taken away from Jerusalem and from the temple, the place that they were told to go offer sacrifices. What did those sacrifices do for them? Covered their sins. Here they are, hundreds and hundreds of miles away in Babylon, in exile. And I get the feeling that they thought, well, what do? I can't sacrifice to God like he's told me to do. I might as well die. Does God really care about me? You see the destitute feeling they might have in trying to turn back to God, but yet they don't know how to do it. They don't understand how they should do it. Verse 11, God tells Ezekiel to tell them, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. They were accusing God of, I think, just okay with them dying in their wicked state. They were happy with that he was happy with that. But what does God offer in verse 11 to them? How can they make things right? What does he say there? Which is what? Repentance. They never understood over the hundreds of years how God, through his commands, was really reaching out to where? Was he reaching out to the outward man? What was he trying to teach them? It's all about your heart, having your heart right with God. And he's telling them, repent, turn. Turn away from these things that you've been caught up in, because they're still caught up with them in the land of Babylon. Most of them are still following after idols that they had learned from the other nations. And they just couldn't understand. I need to give those things up. I need to turn back to God so that I might live. And that's what God really wants. Yes. destitute. They thought, we've lost everything. We've lost our land. We've lost our government. We've lost everything. What are we going to do? You know, are we facing that today in a sense? Are we letting that control our thinking sometimes? In an election year, the way it is now, I'm not going to throw out a lot of politics, but, you know, we forget God's command to us how we should live. We are a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We get caught up in this stuff. That's the here and now. And that's what they were caught up in. They were caught up with they were in a miserable place with no comforts. They were away from home. And they wanted to be home. But yet, they couldn't see the commandments God had given them and how he had taught them. Remember back when he first gave them the commandments? What did he say? If you turn away from me, eventually what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you away into captivity. I'm going to end this thing you've got going for you. And so they keep forgetting that. Yes, John. The end of the chapter, we're going to see what the attitude of a lot of people end up being still is, oh yeah, it sounds good, but how do they react? They still live the life they've been living. And that's what the Israelites kept doing. So before getting too far ahead, let's look on at the next couple of verses. Beginning verse 12. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day he sins. God clearly, through Ezekiel, teaches, okay, you're a righteous person, you've lived righteously, but you decide that you're going to turn from that and do something evil. God clearly says, your righteousness is not going to save you if you fall into that sinful nature. And then on the other hand, those who have been living wicked lives, what hope do they have now? You've been living wickedly, you continue to live wickedly, but you decide to turn and live righteously. He says that wickedness is not going to deter your condition because now you have become righteous. And, you know, I guess one of the things I've thought about in some of Jesus' teaching and some of his parables, talking about, those who were called in to work for the master. And one was called early. Some were called early, and they worked all day. And throughout the day, he came and got more people, you know, even up until the last hour. What was the attitude of those who were called out first? When it came to be paid, and they all got paid the same. Well, wait a second. I did all this. So you see that correlation here? We can have the attitude of, well, I've lived a good life, righteous before God. I've done his commandments. And then decide to fall away and think, I deserve, look at all this. Look at all this back here. And the same is true of those who live wickedly all their lives and they decide to turn their life to God and they repent and they're converted. What is our attitude toward those people? Should we say, well, look at all the bad things they've done in life? No. We praise God because he offers salvation to those who have lived that way but have turned from that. And so God, through Ezekiel, is teaching a principle here that they needed to understand. They must have had a problem with there. They had attitudes about things that they shouldn't have. They had poor attitudes. And, of course, we struggle with that as well. Carrie? because of them. Their answers just helped lead up to the point that God said, I've had enough. This is it. It's over. It's time to move forward and move on. Let's see. Instead of reading all the rest of that, I want to go to verse 17. Yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. But it is their way that is not fair. How many times have you heard someone in your own lifetime? Something happens to them and they just say, well, God just wasn't fair to me about this. And here the people there were saying, God's not fair to me. Look what he's done to me. Look at where he's put me. Look at the struggles I'm having to go through. And they say, God is not fair to me. But what does God say? Who is not fair? Their ways are not fair. Those in sin, those who are not obedient to God. Again, we need to learn a lesson from that. We need to realize that, you know, what does it say? God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He lets things happen to all men. Don't think that God is causing us to be put in a bad situation. We many times put ourselves there, don't we? And we don't realize it. Again, verse 18, when the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it, but when the wicked turn from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live by it because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. So in the end, what does God say how he's going to judge Israel? As a nation, he says, I'm going to judge each one of you individually. Each one of you is going to answer for what you have done. All right, any other thoughts, comments about that? All right. Now, remember we talked about a few minutes ago, Ezekiel was only able to speak when God spoke to him to prophesy. Now things are about to change. Look at verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Israel came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped. And he, God, had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. So here, one escapes from Israel, from Jerusalem, as it has been taken, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. It's been over a year, maybe up to 18 months, since that had occurred. And as you recall, when Ezra goes back to restore some things in the land, it takes him about 4 months to travel with the group he's with. So for whatever reason, this person has taken a long time, I guess, to get back. But here, the word comes, Jerusalem has fallen. Why is that important for Ezekiel and the people to know that, especially the people? What has Ezekiel been telling them was going to happen? Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And later in this chapter, it says, from this, they're going to know that your words came from God. They're going to have the proof. And so now this man comes back and he tells him of what has happened. And now Ezekiel is allowed to speak as he wants to, as he can, as he's able to. Verse 23, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel, saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say to them, Thus says Lord God, you eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? So, the people who are left seem to boast. Say, you know, Abraham was one man. He was given this whole land inherit. And there's many of us. So, you know, this is our land to inherit. How does God respond? What is his reaction to that? Do they deserve to inherit this land? Why? See some heads shaking no. Why? They're still in the same state they were in. And here they are comparing themselves to who? Abraham, this great man of faith who trusted God even to the point that he would go and would have killed his own son at the command of the Lord. And yet, here they are. They're just still involved in every abomination that there can be. They were still worshiping idols. They just thought, because we're God's people again, we're going to inherit this. God lets them know that's not the case. How does he say their fate will be? Surely, those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword. And the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of pestilence. For I will make the land desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease. The mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that no one will pass through. Then, verse 29, then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. So it's going to take God just taking them all out for them to understand that, yes, he is the Lord. He told us he was going to do this, and he did it. And so they will know at that point that he is the Lord. All right, we're only going to get chapter 33. Oh, well. Verse 30, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Wow, isn't this a little different now? Ezekiel's now speaking. What's the reaction of the people? Hey, let's go out and hear. Let's go out and listen. Remind you of those multitudes that come out to hear Jesus or John the Baptist. Many of them probably coming because this great thing is being said. But what does God say about those people in the next verse? They hear and they don't do. You know, they come because they hear something that interests them or tickles their ears. We've got to be careful that we don't present things in a way that just appeal to people's ears. They need to appeal to what? Their heart. You know, because, you know, people can come hear a lot of things and talk about it and say a lot of things, but if they're not taking those things and applying them to their lives to live the way God wants them to do, have they accomplished anything? Have we accomplished anything if we don't help them in that? So here these people were hearing all these things, and God is telling Ezekiel, okay, there's a lot of people now that are excited about hearing you. I think maybe it's a warning to Ezekiel not to get the big head about, you know, all these people are listening. You see all this great thing now all of a sudden, but they're not any different than they were. They're still stuck in the same sins they've been involved in for all this time. verse 32, indeed you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And verse 33 says, and when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Of course, I'm not sure this relates to the last two or three verses. I think that really relates to what he said before, is this abomination. When all these things happen, they'll know that I am the Lord.